question Mark had last week that was real good, and we were, for a little while there up at the base, we were seeking a balance on this particular verse, 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Thought a little bit more about this today. You know, we're living in probably the most hedonistic society since the Roman Empire, probably, you know. And boy, it would be good if Christians could have a balance, especially a verse like this, you know, because people like to take verses and kind of twist them to their own direction, you know. In many cases, that's very detrimental to your spiritual health. You take back when the Roman Empire first encountered Christianity, it was persecuting Christians. And that's when Christians were thriving, is when they were persecuting. It's when the Roman Empire started accepting Christianity that Christianity got into trouble. And it was because of the hedonism that was in the Roman church there. Because it was acceptable and because of the prosperity and so on and so forth, Christianity became watered down very quickly and became totally useless. And Christians left discipleship and began to do their own thing. And that's really what's happening now. Is we're a long ways. This is a great falling away, like the Bible says, was going to be in these days, a great falling away before the coming of the Lord, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's exactly where we are. And I think this is one of the reasons, you know. In 1 Timothy 6 and 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, the question was, you know, that Mark brought forth is, doesn't God give us everything richly to enjoy? And, of course, that's what the verse says. But, you know, if we take the rest of this chapter and we kind of put it in there with that, I believe we get a better idea of what he's talking about, all things. First of all, you know, in the Greek, there is no word for things. That was added in, because in the Greek, there is no such word. If you go back to the original, it would just say, he gave us richly all to enjoy. Well, what does that mean? Has God given anyone in here all things, other than all things are yours? In other words, we are absolutely the owners of planet Earth through Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. We own this thing, okay? But we don't yet see everything under his feet, like the Bible says, do we? Even though we know it is according to position, it's all ours. It's been put under his feet. All authority has been given unto Jesus, and he gave that, passed that authority onto us, and we should be exercising that authority. But yet we don't see all things put under his feet yet. And so, all things are yours, but has God given all things to any one man? If you look out there and you find some people who would come pretty close to that, lottery winners and people like that, it destroys every one of them that it touches. I mean, you can't find any lottery winners that have a family that's stuck together or anything like that. They're just totally fall away from anything that resembles righteousness, you know. I saw this for the first time, and when he asked me that, I got to look at this verse, and I noticed that he was telling the rich to be ready to distribute and to not have their hopes and certainty of riches, but on God who gives us richly all to enjoy. You know, I thought about that. You know, back when I had a really good job and I made plenty of money, had money coming in, plenty of money coming in, and then I compare that with later, when I had to, when the Lord sent me into the full-time ministry and I started walking by faith. And you know, God has given me everything richly to enjoy since that day, but I don't compare it with the time when I had these things that I put my trust in, you know. In other words, he's telling the rich, look, don't put your trust in the things that you have. He says that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute. In other words, he's telling the rich the same thing he told the rich young ruler. You go out there and you spread that wealth, you know, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Well, if a person does that, then what are they going to do? Well, then their trust is not in the uncertainty of riches, but in God who gives everything. You know, when he sent out the disciples, he sent them out without the coat, without the rod, without the shoes, without the money belt, so on and so forth. And when they came back, he said, did you lack anything? He said, no, Lord, we didn't lack anything. And he told them, he said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. In other words, if you go out without trusting in the abundance of things that you have. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses, Jesus said. Okay? But you just go out by faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you all things richer to enjoy. In other words, a rich man shouldn't have his hopes set on the things that he has acquired or stored up, or all things which, of course, are not necessarily scriptural. But he should have his hope set on God, who will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. You know? Now, does that mean the prosperity of the prosperity churches that they teach, you know, that God wants everybody to have a jet plane, a Cadillac, and so on and so forth? Well, obviously, if you read the rest of the chapter, you know that's not true. If God really wanted to give you everything, again, using the word thing, if he wanted to give you everything so you could richly enjoy it, why would he say that we should be content with food and covering? It's obviously not true, right? I mean, the same man who wrote, the same man through whom was written, verse 5 and verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, also wrote verse 17. And what does he say over there? He says, verse 5, for instance, the wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and neither shall we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith, and lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Well, obviously from that statement you can see that he's not talking about a prosperity doctrine here, you know. Our God will supply our every need according to his riches and glory. Anything that we need to do his will, anything that we need to be a means to an end, to keep this body alive and to keep our families fed and so on and so forth, God is there, you know. And all we have to do is ask and believe, and God will meet those needs. But some people think, you know, that God really put everything on this earth for me to enjoy. But think about it now. If you enjoyed all those things, would you have time to enjoy God? That's why he said, with food and covering, be content. Don't have a mind that runs after more and more and more. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, covetousness is as idolatry. The word covetous don't mean desiring what belongs to someone else. It means desiring more. That's all it means, just desiring more, desiring more. Well, you know, some people are never content. He says, we know of a surety, Ephesians 5 and 5, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So a covetous person, one who desires more, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. In America, yeah, we understand, yeah, fornicators, yeah, of course. But covetous people? Yeah. Unclean people, yeah. Liars, all such things as that. But covetous people? Well, I'd say the church is full of covetous people that just desire more and more and more and more. They're never content, you know. You know, where we were back over when we started, Psalm 37, he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if your delight is in the Lord, in pleasing the Lord, in doing the will of the Lord, in finding out the Lord's will and doing it, you know. You just stop and think about it. People who delight themselves in the Lord don't have much time for other things or desire or lust in the direction of other things, you know. Their interest is in God, like the apostles. You know, the Apostle Paul told us to copy his manner of life. And his manner of life was, hey, I'm not here to please me, I'm here to please the Lord. You know, whatever the Lord wants, that's what I'm here for. A disciple of Christ is one who is a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. And he followed. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So the Lord gave him, not only did the Lord give the Lord Jesus, but he gave Paul to be an example to our life, you know, to desire after spiritual things. Thinking about that verse, the verse that we started with, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, tell the rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches. You remember the story of the man who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger, and take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then here's this man that is obviously prospering quite well, and his barns aren't big enough to hold all of his fruit here, so he wants to tear down his barns and build bigger so he can bestow all of his grain and his goods. And say unto his soul, soul, thou hast much goods, verse 19, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, his peace and his thoughts of prosperity only had to do with what he had stored up, not the Lord, not the promises of the Lord. But God said to him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So you can have lots of riches, but not be rich towards God. He goes on to talk about in 33 to store up your treasures in heaven. That's where a person is rich towards God. Well, I got to thinking about this word desire in the Scripture. You know, there's a word in the Scripture, vines covers it. It's the word that's usually translated lust in the Scriptures. There's really just one word that's been translated lust in my Bible, but in the King James there's about three words, okay? Two of them don't represent lust, but one of them is very, very common. It covers all but maybe three verses that have been translated lust in the King James. But the word is epithumia, which is the noun for lust. And then the verb is epithumeo, which is the verb for lust. That covers 99% of the words that are translated lust in the New Testament. And it's kind of interesting, if you go back and you take the word lust and you just put the word desire there. Vine says that the word is not negative nor positive. It just means desire. Lust, the word lust in the Scripture is not a negative word, although we've been thinking it's a negative word. It just means desire. That's all it means. And a really good proof of that, look, in Galatians 5, 16. This is a good proof of that. You know, sometimes people give you, even a Strong's or a Vines might give you a word, and they give you an interpretation of that Greek word, and sometimes it may not be totally accurate, but if you go through the Bible and you look up that same Greek word and how it's used, you'll always get the right interpretation, because this is a good example. If you think the word lust, for instance, means is totally negative, evil desires, for instance, you know, then you can see from this verse that that's not true. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts or desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit lusts too. But the word lust here is not negative, it's positive. The Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit has desires that are against the flesh, and the flesh have desires that are against the Spirit. If a person is only moved by their desires, it's important for him to identify which of these desires are from the Spirit, which of them are from the flesh. Not all desires that come through our natural man are evil desires in themselves, but they could be very distracting. They could keep us from entering the kingdom. They could be like Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, lay aside every sin which so easily besets us, and the weight. Every sin and the weight which so easily besets us. A weight is not necessarily a sin. It's just something that keeps us from running the race, right? But it could be something like that. For instance, let me go on with that point right there, because you can see there that the word lust is not negative, because the Spirit also lusts. He also desires. The Spirit has a desire. The flesh has a desire. Another good example, look in Luke 22 and 15. Here Jesus lusted. Okay? Let me show you two or three of these, and you can see that this word is not a negative word. And then when you go and look at what the Scripture has to say about lust, you get a whole new idea sometimes. Luke 22 and verse 15. This is the exact same Greek word. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That word is the same word that's used for lust when it's translated lust in other places. Okay? Another example, the angel's lust, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. There's quite a few of these. I'm just picked out a few. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Well, they lust to look into. They desire to look into. Okay? And a good example. Men, good men, lust for good things. Matthew 13 and 17. I'm not going to look at that, but you can look at it if you want to. The point is, on and on and on, is that they seem to translate lust, in this case, as desire, but in the other case, they call it lust. In many cases where it's evil, they call it lust, but it's the same word. And it doesn't mean negative at all. It just means a desire. Well, desires, parables of Jesus, desires is what kept people from partaking of the kingdom, and in many cases, cost them the kingdom. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, you remember some of the parables, right? This is a good example. Mark chapter 4, verse 18, parable of the sower. And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, or desire of other things, enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, the desire of other things, this doesn't necessarily have to mean the desire of something that's totally evil. It can just be other things. For instance, here's a good example. In Luke 14, you would recognize these things as things that anybody might acquire. There's nothing wrong with it, with what he's saying, unless it is to the detriment of the kingdom. 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus thought about that, and he gave a parable about it. Eating bread, that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? Eating bread in the kingdom of God, right? That's what we're doing. We're partaking of verse 16. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper. What's a supper bring to mind?
Food.
What time of the day? It's at the end of the day, right? It's the last meal, right? Well, for those Jews, that's what this was, right? He was inviting them to come to a supper. It was the end of their day. The time of the Jews was coming to an end, and the time of the Gentiles was coming in. And here we are at the same place, because we are at the time of the end of the Gentiles, when God's going to start to graft back in the Jews. So we're exactly the same place. And I dare say the same thing he's talking about right here, it was happening for them, and it's happening for us. You know, I'll give you proof of that. When Paul was calling that the last days, you know, people said Paul thought he was in the last days, but he wasn't. He knew he was in the last days. That was the last days for the Jews, and we are now in the last days for the Gentiles. A good proof of that is when, in Acts chapter 2, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour forth of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. If that was a fulfillment of it, that was the last days. But it was the last days for the Jews. That was the early reign. Now we've come to the latter reign, and we are in the last days for the Gentiles. Okay, so that's a prophecy that has a dual fulfillment. This is one, too, that has a dual fulfillment. Because what he spoke to them in the last days, at the time of supper, the last meal of the day, is still true for us. And I dare say that we're in just as big a problem with this as they were. And the problem was this, is that they had desires that in themselves weren't bad desires. But they were keeping them for partaking of the kingdom. Desires can be sins, but they can also be weights. Run with patience the race. By doing what? Well, since we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witness, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, laying aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us. Well, what they're talking about here is mostly weights, because nothing that is spoken about here is a sin. It's a lust as far as a negative desire, you know. He said unto them, a certain man made a great supper, verse 16, made many, sent forth his servants at supper time, to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And the next one was a yoke of oxen, and the next one had married a wife. And the master of the house, in verse 21, was angry with these people, because they had what most would consider good excuses for not coming and partaking of the supper. But he didn't see it that way. Verse 24, he says, I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. He rejected them. Why? Because they had plenty of good excuses why they didn't want to come partake of the supper. Today it's the same way. You know, people want a pretty quick fix on Sunday. You know, they go and they sit down for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday and get everything right with God and go on back the rest of the week to not be disciples, but just to get prepared for the next Sunday. You know, church has been an end in itself. We come to get edified, we go back, we do our own thing, we come back after a week or after, or in the middle of the week, and we do the same thing.
It's kind of like coming to get absolution.
Yeah, kind of. Yeah, exactly. You know, to fulfill our obligation to the Lord. Well, our obligation to the Lord is to be disciples of Jesus Christ, after the image of those first disciples. Our obligation to the Lord is to work for Him. You know, this rest of this stuff is just a sideline. None of it should get in our way, ever. Because obviously, these people made their living with their land and with their oxen and with their, well, I can't say with their wives, but, you know, they had to go prove their wives too. But anyway, at any rate, none of these things were bad, but all of them distracted. The parable of the sower was the same way. The parable of the sower is fell among thorny ground, is the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and became unfruitful. Well, I mean, God gave me this house, you know, and He gave me my car. And so I believe God gives things, and I believe He'll give you everything that you need to do His will. I mean, all this, the vision that Tony had, I believe the Lord is going to do that. I just believe He's going to do it. He's going to supply the need. He's going to supply the expertise. And He's going to bring it to pass, because He's a big God. He can do anything. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, have His kind of desires. He will bring it to pass. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, I want the Lord's desires. I know that my heart is only big enough, and I believe the human heart is only big enough for just so much. The Bible says, for instance, in Psalm 27, a while back we talked about getting addicted to excitement, to where a person wouldn't want to sit down and read the Bible. They just were nervous. They'd want to get up and go move, go do something, you know. You know how many times the Lord uses a honeycomb to talk about His Word in the Scriptures, you know? What He says here, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Some people just really appreciate it. You know, if you're full up on the world, and you're full up with the thoughts of the world, and the ambitions of the world, and the excitement of the world, guess what? Christianity becomes pretty dull. But the Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean He'll give you anything you want, because if you delight yourself in the Lord, guess what you want? You're wanting Him, and you're wanting to do more for Him, and you're wanting to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, God's going to put those desires in your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to put the right kind of desires in your heart. And how many of you know that if you desire something that the Lord desires, you are going to get what you want? Because He gets everything He wants. God gets everything He wants. And, you know, I thought about this one time. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're not free. We're torn many times between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. So we're torn, and we're uneasy, and we're not at peace, you know? A person who's free is a person who has the desires of the Spirit, because if you've got the desires of the Spirit, God says He's going to fulfill them. That means I'm free if I'm not torn, schizophrenic, but I have my desire is God's desire, because God's going to get his desire. If my desire is converted to God's desire, I'm going to get what I want, and I'm going to get everything I want, because God's going to get what he wants. I mean, some people say no, but the Bible says he rules in the kingdom of heaven and upon the earth, and nobody restrains his hand. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth. I mean, even if he does negative things, he does what he wants. Well, here's another verse. Was it Psalm 107? I believe it is. Let me see. 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he filleth with good. You know why some people aren't hungry? Because they fill themselves up with the world, you know? This excitement of the world. God is going to meet the need of a longing soul, of a hungry soul. But people who are full, they'll scoff at a honeycomb. A hungry soul, even a bitter thing is sweet. Everything is sweet. People have actually enjoyed being in prison and in torments because they were there with Jesus Christ, you know? I mean, and they actually enjoy. In fact, I've heard people say that they enjoyed that time with the Lord better than they had in much prosperity. I've never been in that kind of a situation. I've been in tribulation quite a bit. Never been in prison, but I've been in tribulation quite a bit. And I'll tell you what, I've told many people, I wouldn't trade those days for anything in this world, because I learned more about the Lord. I saw the Lord do miraculous things. You know, in my weakness, he's made strong, the Bible says. You know, whenever you get in a situation where you need God and you're hungry, he is not going to let you do without. He's going to take care of it. What we need to do is to ask God to renew our desires, put in us his desires. We're free if we've got his desires. We're free. Our problem is our own desires. The desire, like Galatians chapter 5 says, desire of the flesh or desire of the spirit. They're contrary. They war one with another. Even the desire of the flesh may not be bad in itself, but in so much as it distracts you from God's kingdom, it's keeping you from entering the kingdom. The covetous person can't enter the kingdom of God because he's an idolater. You know that? You know what is an idolater? An idolater, idololatres. It means a servant to that which is seen. And these people who were making excuses, they were obviously having to serve the things that were seen. These were more important to them than sitting at Jesus' feet. Kind of like Martha and Mary, you know? Remember Martha and Mary? That's most Christians that have to fall in one of those camps, right? Either they're a servant to the things that are seen, or they're a servant to the Lord. They're sitting at the Lord's feet. The most important thing is to sit at the Lord's feet and to partake of his supper that he has to feed, right? This word desires all through the scriptures. I mean, if you just translate desire in your mind when you read it, you can get some awesome revelations. It helps you to understand, where's the line, Lord? What is a desire of the spirit, and what is a desire of the flesh, and where is the line? And, you know, since we're raised up in this, I call it a hedonistic society, not heathen, but a hedonistic society. You know what hedon means? It means to have, huh?
Enjoyment and pleasure.
It means to lead your life because of pleasure. You know, you do things that please you, that you enjoy. What's the difference between our desires and God's desires? Right, well, first of all, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, no desire should get in the way of that. He said first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No desire should get in the way of that. Going taking care of your land or your wife or your oxen rather than going and partaking of the supper. Nothing should get in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not talking about religion here. I'm talking about the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Understand that.
That should be number one. Nothing, I mean, if you just examine many of the things that we do, is this going to be a means to an end? The end being promoting the kingdom of God and bringing me into his righteousness or bringing someone else into his righteousness. Is this going to do that? Or is it just going to hinder? Is it just going to stand in the way? Is it just going to be a distraction? Many things that we do are just distractions. They just stand in the way. They just keep us from doing the will of God. Have you ever had the experience? I know I have.
go sit down and read your Bible, and all of a sudden, things you had never thought about come flooding into your mind. Oh, I need to go do this. I need to go do that. Who do you think's doing that?
Satan.
Of course.
That happens every time.
Of course. You never even thought about them things until you sat down and read your Bible, you know? I believe what we should do is find out, like we prayed the other day, we asked the Lord, now, Lord, give us a clear vision of what we can do to minister your kingdom. And the Lord gave us a vision, okay? I believe we'll ask the Lord what he wants us to do to promote his kingdom. Obviously, he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. God's not raising up people just to enjoy life. He's raising up people to be disciples and to be ministers for him in one facet or another. We're not all called to be elders, if that's what you're meaning by minister, but we're all called to be ministers, okay? And in one form or another, God has called every one of us to promote his kingdom and his righteousness. And so many things just get in our way. I believe we'll ask God, Lord, show me and give me an understanding of what you want me to do. What can I do? And we'll get busy serving the Lord. These other things won't be able to crowd out the work of the Lord. Most Christians in America really have the feeling that God did put us here just to enjoy life and to one day go to heaven. But we know that's not true. He called us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, which is a learner and a follower. Someone who is trained by a disciple to be a disciple. And disciples, of course, he gave conditions for discipleship. One condition of discipleship, where was that? We were just back over there. Go back to Luke 14. Here's one condition for discipleship. And it is concerning what we're talking about here. You know, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian, but if you say you're a disciple, that's what Jesus talked about, and he gave conditions for it, okay? Verse 33, Luke 14 and 33. Now, we just read 15 on down through 24, okay? People who didn't want to give up their life, verse 27, verse 26, and verse 27, didn't come to Jesus and didn't serve him. So here he says, so therefore, verse 33, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So a disciple is somebody who renounces everything they have. They do not control the things that they have. And they don't let the things that they have control them. We renounce ownership of everything. We're now just stewards. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do to it? With it. You show me. It's yours. Okay? These people let these things rule them. They're the wife or the land or the oxen, you know, whatever. They ruled them. They were idolaters because they were serving the things that were seen. They weren't serving the unseen Lord. Okay? They were covetous because they were just desiring more. They were running after the almighty dollar, you know? Well, you know, like Tony was saying, the Lord been talking to him in the last couple of weeks, is that he'd like to slow down a little bit and do more of the Lord's work. And boy, I agree with that. You know, that's all of us ought to be weaning ourselves away from running after the almighty dollar and getting to serve the Lord, get so busy serving the Lord that a person can actually live. If you take literally what Jesus said, okay, this one day I believe we're all going to come into this. He said the birds don't sow and store up in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And those flowers don't toil, but the Lord clothes them. Now what was Jesus getting at? Did you think there might be a day when any kind of earthly, worldly livelihood might be impossible for us? I'm telling you, it's coming.
That's the way it is in the wilderness, man.
That's exactly what's coming, because you're not going to be able to buy or sell. And guess what? A lot of those people are going to be those two witnesses that go out there and witness the gospel of Jesus to the whole world, two by two, over the whole world. Guess what God said? He said, even if they're not working at a physical job, or they're not sowing, or they're not storing up, or whatever, you know, the Lord said he's going to feed them. He's going to feed them. I'm saying what Jesus also said. He said, if a man doesn't work, he don't eat. In other words, you got to be working. You either got to be working for the kingdom, or you got to be working in the world as a means to an end for the kingdom. Paul worked as a tent maker in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he had gone into full-time ministering, but in 1 Corinthians, he worked as a tent maker. So he believed in working, and I do too. But suppose that we take literally Jesus' methods for his disciples, that if they went out and worked for him, They sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They didn't worry about storing up, or they didn't worry about the anxieties of the Gentiles. He said, all these things the Gentiles worry about. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Think about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. You believe He meant that? I believe He meant that. I know He meant that. He's proven it to me in the last 15 years that He's meant that. Okay? And sooner or later, that's where we're going to end up, because the world is going to hate you, and they're going to make it almost impossible for you to have any worldly business with them. You know, it's coming to that. But at any rate, God's not going to fail. And when you get in that position, God's going to take care of you. Well, what I'm saying is, right now, I think the average American Christian, the biggest sin in the American church is probably idolatry. You know, I've been thinking that for some time. It's probably idolatry. It's probably covetousness, you know. And then what we really need to do is to fill ourselves up. What can I do to promote the kingdom of God? And not be thinking so much about what can I do to promote the almighty dollar, you know. Think more about the kingdom. Sow more to the kingdom. Seek ways, ask God about ways and directions for promoting His kingdom. And you won't have as much time for the other thing. And I believe eventually the Lord will just work you into something that'll take up all of your time. But look at this word. Let me look at this word desire. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Since we've proven that the word desire is not a negative word, or the word lust is not a negative word, it just means desire, then let's look at some of these verses, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 6. And of course, he's talking about the last days here. Verse 1 talks about how bad it's going to be in the last days among religious folks. Because he is talking about religious folks here. Because verse 5, he says, holding a form of godliness, having denied the power thereof, from these turn away. If you're going to a church that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness, that's not a church. Verse 6. For of these are they that creep into houses. He's talking about these ministers, you know, creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with different desires. Into houses of worship. He calls them silly women. Why? Because all through the Bible, local assemblies were called women, or denominations were called women. You know, seven women shall take hold of one man in that day. That's Jesus Christ. Seven women of the seven churches shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, let us wear our own apparel and eat our own bread, but just let us be called by your names. Well, of course, we know we can't wear our own apparel. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take His apparel. We can't eat our own bread. We have to eat His bread. The churches are like silly women, taken captive by these ministers. They're just led away by their own desires. The average so-called Christian is just led away by their own desires. They do what makes them happy. They do what they want to do every day. They don't consult with the Lord. They don't consider the Lord. Lord, do you want me here? Lord, do you want me there? You know, we planned to go to Louisiana. When I considered the Lord, the Lord said, no, I want you to stay here. I said, okay, I'll stay here. I thought maybe the Lord would have me go over there and have some fellowship with some of Mary's family, but the Lord said, nope, you stay here. And I'm glad He did, because it always works out best when you do what the Lord tells you to do. I mean, obviously, He can open doors and bless you in ways that you can't imagine, but we've got to commit our way unto the Lord, which means, okay, Lord, my way is your way. You tell me what it is, I'm going to go that way, you know. Like Tony was saying, which watermelon, Lord? You may think that's silly, but I know it's right. It's absolutely and totally right. You commit your way to the Lord, and you ask Him, Lord, which way, which one, Lord, He's going to tell you. And He's going to bless you that way, too. If you consider Him, and He knows that you're considering Him, He is going to bless you. We should consider to ask the Lord more often, not less, you know. The average Christian in America, they just do what feels good. You know, it's called hedonism. Hedonism, I mean, you just do what pleases you. Never consider the Lord, never ask the Lord, just do what pleases you. And it says here that they're led away by divers lusts, or different desires. Chapter 4, in verse 3, since the time will come. What time is that? I think it's chapter 3 and verse 1, the last days. the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers after their own desires. In other words, tell it to me so that I can accept it and do what I want to do, have my own desires. That's what's really happening. Teach me about lasciviousness so I can go and do what I want to do. And so they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. You know, a while back I was talking to somebody about their idolatry. Even the Lord had spoken to this person too several times in dreams about their idolatry. This person seemed to want to blame me, you know, beat the messenger, you know. And it was like, hey, I didn't have the dreams. You said you had the dreams, you know. I mean, the Lord was telling you, you know. But it's funny, you know, the people that get offended about idolatry and about covetousness the most is the people that are caught up in it. That's the people that get offended. That's the people that get angry with you about it. They're caught up in it, you know. What we've got to do is make sure that what we're promoting first, foremost, is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we don't make any room for the, what does he call it, the desires of the flesh. Some of those desires of the flesh in themselves are not sin. They're just distraction, like Martha and Mary. Well, Mary had chosen the better part. Martha was distracted about many things, about serving. But Mary had chosen the better thing, and of course that was to sit at Jesus' feet and learn about God, you know. Here's another verse. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. We can't look at the American church and find out what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's just no way. You've got to read this book. Romans 13. Maybe you ought to go back to verse 13. 13 and 13. It said, let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling or in drunkenness or in chambering or in wantonness, and not in strife and jealousy. It's got a modern version here. What you got there, Fred? That's the Living Bible? Amplified?
Yes.
What's your say? That'd be good. Verse 13.
Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day, not in reveling, carousing, drunkenness, not in immorality, debauchery, sensuality and lasciviousness, not in quarreling and jealousy.
It's lasciviousness.
It means a license to do what you want to do. Licentiousness.
Yeah. Very looseness of behavior.
And we're not loose, are we? We're actually bound. The Lord Jesus Christ says, bondservants. We're not loose. We're not free to do what we want to do. The Bible's very clear on that. Yeah. You can't do the things that you desire, you want, because we have become bondservants of the Lord. Well, the rest of that verse says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Okay? And in this case, in particular, he's talking about negative desires. But we've looked at other desires that weren't negative desires, but were just weights that held us back. Well, you know, since I mentioned that a minute ago, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, the Lord made us free from bondage to the world. But we're not free. We're bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We are not Lord over our life anymore. The Lord is Lord over our life. We have not the right to do what we would want to do. Chapter 7 and verse 23 says basically the same thing. He says, you were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men. I mean, that includes this man right here, doesn't it? See? I'm not a bondservant of this man right here. We should be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You were bought. So we were bought out by the Lord. We're bondservants. We're bought out by the Lord. We owe Him our allegiance. We are here only to serve Him. We're not here to serve ourselves. We've been bought out by Him. So we're not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires, the flesh's desires. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. If you please the flesh, you're going to fail the Spirit, right? And if you please the spirit, you're going to fail the flesh. If you do not take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. In other words, you can't follow Jesus. Disciple meaning learner and follower. You can't follow Jesus. You have to deny yourself. What is that? It is to say no to your desires. We have to say no to our desires. Some desires that we think are perfectly normal desires. But we have to say no to them. Why? Because they get in the way of the desires of the Spirit. Okay. We have to discern what is a desire of the Spirit, what is a desire of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. Course being the age of this world. Okay. According to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once lived in the desires of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, how can we tell? I mean, we still have a mind, don't we? Well, there is the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8, right? And the mind of the flesh, like we were looking at earlier, is not necessarily in itself evil desires. But the flesh will make war. It's like we were talking about a while ago. You go sit down and read your Bible. All of a sudden, your mind goes crazy about all the things that you need to do. What is the devil doing? He's not moving outside the mind of your flesh. He's using the mind of your flesh to distract you from doing anything for God with things that are not bad things, but just things that are distracting you from doing what God wants you to do in the kingdom. He does that quite commonly. Many people, of course, Jesus gave us many parables. You know, let me first go bury my father. Let me go say goodbye first. Go say goodbye to the people of my house. What did Jesus say? Well, if you put your hand in the plow and look back, then you're not worthy of me. Well, these people, all they wanted to do was something that you rationally, reasonably would say, well, yeah, this is important. I ought to do this. But Jesus didn't accept that as a bondservant. He said, they said both cases, let me first. Me first. And what did Jesus say? Oh, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's what he said in that verse, in that text. What he was talking about was he doesn't have an abiding place to set his head. The word there is abiding place. A bird has an abiding place. A fox has an abiding place. Who's Jesus' abiding place? That's us. We're his abiding place. But he doesn't have any place to set his head. The Bible says we grow up in all things into him who is the head. In other words, we learn to be disciples of a Lord. He's our Lord, you see.
But don't we have a defense against Satan when he tries to let our mind up? If we bind him and send him out, where he cannot.
Oh yeah, yeah. If especially if we're doing the work of the Lord.
I mean, like if you start to sit down to read, so he's saying, "Well, come into your mind, glad."
Right.
It's really to bind Satan.
Oh yeah, you sure.
To interfere with him.
Sure.
And then I ask the Father to read. Let me have the understanding of His Word.
Right. Well, what the point I was making is that. Who is that making war on you to keep you, even with normally good things, to keep you from doing the will of God? It is your mind and the devil using your mind. And he's not asking you to go fornicate to keep from reading the Bible. He's asking you to go do these things that you normally are going to have to do, or ultimately maybe going to have to do sooner or later anyway, you know. But he just wants to distract you from doing the will of God. And does he do that with everything? He does it with everything. It's not just when you sit down to read the Word of God. He always wants to distract you from doing the will of God, you know, because he uses sometimes many natural desires in order to do that. Lord, I married a wife. Lord, I bought a field. Lord, I have to be a yoke of oxen, you know. Normal, natural things. He uses them to distract us from doing seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Chapter Ephesians 4 and 22 says that you put away as concerning your former manner of life. See, Paul gave us an order to copy his manner of life. You know what hedonism is? It's a manner of life. It's a manner of life to seek to please yourself. See, that's so common in Christian circles today because there's no discipleship, okay? There's no lordship. They're not holding fast the head. The Bible says, not holding fast the head. The Lord is looking for a place to set his head, which means what? His lordship. The head of every man is Christ, right? So what are we supposed to be considering? Only one thing, the will of the Lord. So he says that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxes corrupt after the desires of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The desires of deceit. Renew our mind. He's obviously talking about putting off the mind of the flesh and putting on the mind of the spirit. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Putting on Jesus Christ. Putting on Jesus Christ is to have his desires, his thinking, his doctrine, his understanding. To most Christians, putting on Jesus Christ is maybe putting on his doctrine, but putting on his manner of life and his thinking and his desires and the things that are important to him. You know, are the things that are important to Jesus, are those the things that are most important to us? I mean, that takes some thought, doesn't it? Is what's important to you, Lord, important to me? Well, what is important? If you go back and you look at the Great Commission, hey, that's important, right? I mean, it's the last thing he said to his disciples. You know, he gave them this Great Commission. You know? Obviously, the thing that's important to the Lord is to bring all of his children into the kingdom. That's very important to him. You know? And I suspect all of us should be working at that in one form or another, to bring his children into the kingdom and to cause them to grow up in the kingdom. All those things. You know, all the gifts of the Spirit are for that end. And all the Great Commission was the life's work of the disciples after that. You know, do we all forsake our jobs and go out? No, we don't do that. Many of us have jobs. I've had a job and sought the Great Commission while I had a job and ministered in several Bible studies as I was working at Exxon, you know, and it was very good. We had a church out at Exxon. It was an awesome church. I mean, it was made up of a bunch of different denominational people. People from all different backgrounds came together, and we had an awesome church out there, and they ordained me to be their pastor. So, in fact, we had two of them. We had one out in the field, and we had one in the Central Mechanical Building, and a good number of people gathered at noon just to have church. And it was awesome. Because it was just, the Lord was there, and we studied the Word, and we agreed in prayer, and we saw awesome signs and wonders and miracles, you know. But I was working during that time, enjoying my work, promoting the kingdom at the same time. I think that's what we ought to be doing. Until we get so caught up in the kingdom, and God keeps making a way, and making a way, and making a way, until, hey, we're doing more of His work and less of ours, you know. I know that people go to the other extreme. I've seen people, I've given advice. I had a brother here recently said he felt like the Lord wanted him to go into full-time ministry. I says, I don't believe it because, first of all, you're new in the Lord. You're a novice in the Lord. The devil likes to puff up novices so that they fall after the same manner that he fell, you know. 2 Timothy talks about that, you know. To not ordain a novice, lest he fall under the condemnation of the devil. Being puffed up, you know. Well, I don't believe that. I believe God brings people along. He gives them knowledge and understanding. And when he sends them and they're not going to fall flat on their face because he's prepared them. And not only that, when he sends them, he's going to provide for them. They don't have to go on TV or go in front of their pulpits and spend 20 minutes of gimme sermons in order to get out another 15 minutes of sermon. That's not biblical. We don't see any disciple doing that in the whole Bible. They do that because the Lord didn't send them, and they don't trust Him to supply. So they have to supply for themselves. But at any rate, I think we should, if we will ask the Lord more, Lord, what can I do to promote your kingdom? What is it that I can do that will fulfill the Great Commission? Show me, give me a direction. What is my ministry? You say, unto the work of ministering, that means I've got a ministry for you. What is it, you know? No, it's not for me just to lead my life to please myself and to feed my family and to have a house and to have a car and just, you know, wait around until the Lord comes to get me, you know, so I can go to heaven, you know. Obviously, that's not true. God is making disciples in order to promote His kingdom, in order to cause us to come into our ministry for Him. Here's where the word heathen comes from, by the way. Look in James. James chapter 4 and verse 1. I think King James translates this lust, but it shouldn't be lust at all, because it don't mean that. James 4 and verse 1. Our word hedonism comes from the word hedon, which is a Greek word. We made it an English word, but it was a Greek word. He said, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your pleasures? Pleasures. That war in your members. King James says lust there? Okay. The word is pleasures. It shouldn't be lust, because the word is 99% of the rest of the Bible. This lust is a totally different word. So it shouldn't be lust. Your pleasures, that your hedons, that war in your members, you lust or you desire, and you have not. You kill and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you have not, because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. There it is again, your pleasures. You know, a lot of people, they do ask God for things that aren't bad things, but God doesn't give it to them. They can exercise their faith, and you can get you to exercise your faith with them, and God still doesn't give it to them. Why? Because if God gave it to them, it would be like God supplying what they needed to be idolaters. They're just going to use this to promote self and to promote selfish pleasures. That's all they're going to use this money for. So God can't trust them. I've agreed with people right here in this Bible study that the Lord would do this, this, and this, and they agree with me, and it didn't happen. And then the Lord showed me why it didn't happen. Because had He answered that prayer, this person would have used this to go even further in the direction of idolatry. They were idolaters, and they were going even further in that direction of idolatry if God had blessed them. What God was doing was judging their idols. That's what He was doing. He was judging their idols. And He showed it to me afterwards. That's exactly what He was doing. He was judging their idols. Judging their covetousness, because a covetous man is an idolater. He is a idololatries. He is a servant to the things that are seen. I mean, that's all he lives for, is the things that are seen. Yeah. But of course, a Christian, a disciple, he's not living for the seen, he's living for the unseen. You know, like Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, serving the unseen God. You know, we're doing things to please Him, not to please us. You know, this is hedonism. It is living in order to please yourself. A manner of life in order to please yourself. In other words, you get up in the morning, you do what you want to do without consulting the Lord. You go where you want to go without consulting the Lord. You work at whatever you want to work at without consulting the Lord. It's not really the Lord's interest that sets your heart, your own interest is at your heart. See? But we're not our own. We were bought out by Jesus on the cross. Anybody that's not bought out is not a member of His kingdom. We've been bought out. Like they used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, He owns us. He owns our house. He owns our children. He owns everything. We are stewards now. Not owners at all. In the Old Testament, they were 90% owners and 10% stewards. Now He said, you got to renounce everything, or you can't be My disciple. Meaning, we're 100% stewards now. Not owners at all. It all belongs to God. I hate to tell the poor people that are paying their tithe and thinking they're living in the New Testament, but tithing is when you are 90% owner and a 10% steward. And Jesus destroyed that doctrine. Being a disciple is to renounce everything you have. No more ownership at all. The Lord is the owner. He's the only owner. So that's where the word hedonism comes from, is the desire, is the living after the desire. You know, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. So how are we going to be led by the Spirit? I mean, he says the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you've got to have spiritual desires. If you're going to be led by spiritual desires and not fleshly desires, then you're a son of God. A son of God is one who is led by the Spirit, according to what Jesus said. Not led by the flesh, but led by the Spirit. Okay, look at this, 1 Peter 1 and 14. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in other words, the desires that you had before you knew Christ, in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does holy mean? The word hagios, it means separate. Separate. You're different. You're separate from the world. You've been separated from the world unto God. Separated from sin. Separated from your old desires unto godly desires. We've been separated. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. Well, you just think about that now. I mean, that's your manner of life, right? We're sojourners. We're just passing through, right? You know, Jesus confessed the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. He exhorts us to, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, to confess the good confession. What was the good confession? He said he confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What did he say before Pontius Pilate? Anybody remember? That's it. My kingdom is not of this world. He was a sojourner. He was just a passing through, you know. Well, let me say that most Christians, especially prosperous Christians, are, in many cases, they don't think of themselves as a sojourner. You know, in fact, if they had learned that the Lord was coming tomorrow, some of them would be quite sad. <laughs> You know? Well, Lord, I haven't got through doing this yet. I ain't got through doing that yet. I mean, all their desires are more important than the desires of the Lord. So they'd be quite sad if they knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow. God's got better plans than this. You know? This is just the mud we've been planted in. I mean, he's coming to prick the fruit, you know, but we've just been planted in this mud, you know. To abstain, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly desires, which war against the soul. Fleshly desires war against the soul because if you fill yourself up with fleshly desires, there's no desire. There's no place for a desire for the Word of God, for the ways of God, for the serving of God. Your flesh gets excited about doing things. Not bad things, even good things. Your flesh gets excited about doing things, you know. And you can be a workaholic. You can enjoy working and not have any time for the Lord. Well, working for a living, there's nothing wrong with working for a living. You know, providing for, if any doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, right? But obviously there's people that go way overboard. I mean, searching after the Almighty God, they don't have any time to serve God. They don't even think about God during the day. The only thing they're thinking about is, how can I promote my kingdom? How can I make more money so I can get this car or pay for my house or do this or do that? You know, they're not thinking about God. They're thinking about the world. It's crowded God totally out of their mind. It's like we were talking about a while back. I said, you know, the kids that go out and they always watch these really exciting movies and, you know, with all the violence and excitement, you know, and then you want them to sit down and read their Bible, they become so addicted to this excitement, that's dull to them. They don't want to do that. It's crowded out, the Word of God and the ways of God and the thinking of God. Life can be that way. Your flesh can get so full of its own desires that there's no room for God in there.
I don't know if I like the peace and the contentment that comes from reading the Word, though.
Oh, yeah.
There's a mess out there.
Oh, yeah. And besides, you don't have to go down all these dead roads and turn around and come back. You know, if you get the education of God in your mind, you can do it right the first time. And you don't make a lot of mistakes for which you reap a really bad harvest.
I had somebody say something one time in the salon when I was talking about. I didn't have the desire to, you know, to go out and do the party. It might have been one of my own kids or somebody, but they just said, well, you're just too old to do that now. You know, you're too old to get out and do the things you used to do.
What does the Bible say? It says,
that's why you don't have the desire.
Flee youthful desires, lust. What would you think would be a youthful desire that would be something we needed, we would have to depart from? Kids love excitement, right?
Fun.
They run after fun. They run after excitement. They love to please their old flesh, you know. He says, flee youthful desires. What's the difference between an old person and a young person? Old people are calmer, they're no more patient, they're more, usually should be.
You run into those old ones that stick on those concerts all the time, boy, they're addicted.
Yeah. Kids can't get enough of playing, you know, enjoyment. I mean, they're always thinking for the next time they can enjoy themselves. Or,
well, you know, something I never could understand, why we got to do something to entertain so they'll come. That's what we're talking about, some of the churches that get together. Got to do something. Got to have a program where the young people will want to come.
Yeah.
You got to have something exciting to bring them into church. And then, you don't hear what God did.
Then you got to have more, something more exciting to keep them.
That's the whole point.
That's right.
What happens when they get them there with their bait?
Like Halloween.
They got to keep on feeding them the bait. You know, that's the thing. Or else they're gone. Because they came for the wrong reason in the first place, you know. You drew them in there for the wrong reason, and so they're only going to stay for the wrong reason. Like Corbin's vision about the fishing without bait on the hook, you know. How about, let me share one more verse with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. Can we say this? I mean, everything for us should be just a means to an end, and the end being the will of God. What we can do to promote God's kingdom and seek His righteousness. He said here, I do all things for the gospel's sake. I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. In other words, if you're serving the gospel, you're going to be a joint partaker thereof. He said, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Of course, we know who the one is. The one is Jesus Christ. And anybody that's abiding in Christ is going to receive the prize, right? Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. What's the opposite of self-control? Hedonism. Please yourself. Do what feels good. No. A person who wants to win the race and be in the one that receives the prize is a person that's going to exercise self-control in all things. Now, they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We have to do this to receive a crown. We have to do this to receive a crown. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, and so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Buffeting your body is the opposite of giving in to the desires of your old man and of your flesh. You're saying, no, you ain't going to do this and you ain't going to do that. You are keeping that thing under control and you're letting the Lord be the Lord. Well, you know, there are a lot of people that would say, I'm a pretty good person. I never kill anybody. I don't do this. I don't do that. Yeah, but do you lead your own life to please yourself, or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ?
You see,
the point is, you can lead what the world calls a good life and still not serve the Lord. You're still just serving your old self, you know. Even though you don't give in to fornication and lying and those kind of things, if you're still just serving yourself, you're not a disciple. We were put here to be disciples and to promote first the kingdom of God, and that's right.